I recently got to go on what they call a quest. Anybody? Yeah, praise God. Anybody know a quest? Have you heard of this? Raise your hand if you've heard of this. It's a phenomenal time where you get away for a week and you gather with other people who are seeking the Lord, and God shows up. And so I've been, goodness, April 1st, 2000 is when I gave my life to the Lord and became His disciple. It's a long time ago. Holy smokes. 25 years. And it was not a joke, right? April Fool's Day. And it wasn't glory to me for giving my life to Jesus. God stepped into the darkness of my life and revealed His love, and it changed the trajectory. He found me, and I am so grateful. And now, 25 years later, I go on this quest, and He shows up, and I've experienced His love like never before, the outpouring of His love and just weeping in His presence. Anybody experienced that before? Where the love of God comes off the page, and by His Spirit, He pours His love into your heart, like it says in Romans chapter 8. Anybody experienced that? Yeah, it's overwhelming. The revelation of God's love for you personally, man, and all it does is just stir gratitude in me. I just want to live for Him. You know, there's an old saying, fake it till you make it. You guys heard that before? Anybody tried to fake it till you make it? Some of you maybe. I remember one time there was a disaster I'm going to tell you about. I was working in the oil field. I was a technician. I built a bunch of parts, and then they sent me out into the field to fix parts. Fresh out of college, I knew what I was doing, you know what I'm saying? I'm learning the job. I'm getting out there doing a good job. I'm a hard worker. I learned that from my mom and dad. I remember one time they had me as the warehouse manager. And part of my job sometime was to pull a gooseneck trailer, drive it and pick up parts and all that. And he asked me, my boss said, can you drive a gooseneck trailer? Fake it till you make it, right? Yeah, I got it. So I get out there and I'm pulling it around and it's not quite where it needs to be. So I back it up. And the sign at the very front of the business, the trailer was a little longer than I thought it was, you know. And the trailer hit this brick-built, beautiful sign, knocked the whole sign over. And I had a moment where I just wanted to make up a lie. Nobody was out there. It was just me and Jesus. I was like, you know, I could pull out of here, and they'll be like, what happened? I don't know. And the Holy Spirit's like, you're not going to lie, son. Come on. So I walked in. Told the boss, dude, I just backed up this trailer and knocked over the sign. And I felt so ashamed. And he laughed and he's like, dude, I trust you more that you came and told me this now than before. You could have lied about it. And he came out and looked and he's like, well, what do you think? I was like, well, my grandpa, Paul Billy, is a mason. Let me call him up and we can get this fixed. I call him up and he came out the next day. Literally, before 24 hours was up, it was fixed and it looked better than it was before. Fake it till you make it. Look, you can put that first slide up. Today's cliche that we're going to talk about is this cliche here. We're all God's children. You can fake it to us, but God knows whose are His. You can put on a show, but your Father knows. Well, your would-be Father, the adopted Father, the one that wants you to be His child. He knows if you're really His child or not. So the cliche, we're all God's children. Don't fake this. Eternity is in the balance. We don't fake this. We're not playing church. God offers you a real relationship with Him. But you have to answer the call. He beckons you, come, but He won't force you. So we're all God's children. That's a part of the That's So Cliche series. Let's ask the main question that we want to answer today. Are we all God's children? Now, if you're a Christian today, a follower of Jesus, I would challenge us to not let the culture shape how we answer questions. Let Jesus be, and the Word of God be the one that shapes what we believe, what our convictions are. So we're not asking the world what they think about this question. We're asking God. God, are we all your children? Are we? Well, let's go together. John chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to see from the words of Jesus the answer to this question. So if you've got your phone, you want to follow along, or you've got a physical Bible, let's turn up, turn to John chapter 8. And today, as I'm talking, I want you just to camp out in John 8. Everything we talk about is going to be right there in that chapter. So go ahead and pull it up and get ready to follow along. This first portion of Scripture, I have it up on here, but later, I want you to follow along with your own eyes in your own Bible. So here we go. Are we all God's children? John 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Well, Jesus is starting to make a distinction between his father and their father. Pick up what he's doing here. You're doing what you heard from your father. Their response, Abraham is our father, right? These are Jews. They're descendants of Abraham. Hey, Abraham is our father. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Jesus, the soft, gentle one holding a lamb in the pictures, is speaking a strong truth confrontationally to these Pharisees that he knows are already plotting his death. He says it. The words of our Savior, our Lord, right here. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So our question, are we all God's children according to Jesus? What? No, guys, it's not automatic. No, we're not all God's children. What about you? Thankfully, we have this beautiful opportunity. Let's look at this next verse. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was come into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but children born of God. And so to start out, this is where I want us to pause for a moment. Consider this. You were born, whatever your birthday is, right? For me, it was 39 years ago in a place called Guam, a little bitty island. My mom gave birth to this bearded little baby. I came out with a beard. That moment I was born, I was alive but also dead. She gave birth to a spiritually dead baby boy, and she named him Jacob. You were born dead. I was born dead. According to the scripture, death came through one man, right? What was his name? Adam. We were all spiritually dead, separated from God. But God came to rescue us. Right here, light came into the world. Who's that true light? It's Jesus, born of a Virgin Mary. stepping into the mess of mankind to help us because we could not help ourselves. Becoming a representative of mankind, right? The Son of Man representing mankind. But even though he was in the world, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know. Yet to all who did receive him, receive. This word receive is the word lambano. Can anybody say lambano? In the Greek, it means to catch, to take hold of, to accept. You ready to lambano? Anybody going to lambano real quick? You want to lambano? She just received that frisbee. She lambanoed that frisbee, right? Anybody else willing to lambano with me here? All right, Adrian, you're pretty good here. Lambano, brother. He just received that football. He lambanoed it, right? I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to do this because I'm a visual person, and this sticks with me. Visuals stick with me, all right? And I'm a youth pastor, right? We got to do weird things sometimes for fun. So, Jesus came into the world with the message of the gospel. Sin is separating you from God, but God longs for you to be reconciled back to him, to be restored in relationship back to him. So I'm coming to deal with the problem of sin, to take your place. And if you'll just believe in me, if you'll receive me, I'm the bridge back to God so that you can be reconciled, so you can be forgiven. But you got to lambano. Have you lambano, Jesus? Now I'm going to ask Mikey to come up here real quick, and Ben, you can put your Bible down. We live in a world where the enemy is rampant, right? You have an enemy who wants to devour. So you guys are going to represent the enemy. I'm going to represent the Lord trying to send out the gospel for those that are lost and hurting. And you're trying to get in the way, okay? So I'm going to, this represents the word of God, right? To receive Jesus, to become a child of God by receiving Jesus. The truth of the word of God. So as I'm spreading out God's word so that you can come become a child of God, we got some people trying to get in the way. Okay, you guys ready? Let's see if you can get it. Ah, nobody got saved there. She wasn't quite ready. All right, Lambano, come on, somebody received today. Oh, goodness, she was not ready. I'm so sorry. Not many receptive in this room, right? All right, let's see. I'm going to try to toss it over here. And there's somebody in the way. Ready? Oh, okay, something happened here. So let's pause for a second. This reminds me of a situation. All right, my grandpa was abandoned by his father when he was a little boy. And he wanted nothing to do with God for years. Many people prayed for him. There were things in his life that was hindering the love of God, the truth of God. But guess what? God did. One night, when my grandpa was an old, bearded, gray-haired man, hard, didn't care, not compassionate, didn't go to church, could care less about Jesus. He goes to sleep, and Jesus comes to him in his dreams. He sees Jesus, and he shakes in the presence of Jesus, and he wakes up shaking in his bed. And he goes to bed the next night, sees Jesus, and he shakes, and he wakes up shaking. I think it was 3 nights in a row, then he went to church that Sunday, heard the gospel, wept, gave his life to Jesus. You see, God met him where he was at. So I want you to see that. Lambano, you still have to. Even when God comes to meet you where you're at, you can reject him. I believe that. You can reject him. He'll allow you to reject him, but he'll meet you where you're at. Even though the enemy tried to get in the way, right? Mess up a relationship, and now a father abandons his son, and that son has to deal with not having a father his whole life, and he's angry, and he's bitter, and he finds himself as an old man hearing about this Jesus, and God, well, God loves what? God loves, look at all the pain in the world. Look at all this stuff that's happened. The enemy has set up this hindrance from him knowing God, but God meets him there, and he shows him. Lambano. But something else. Mikey, Ben, you can have a seat. Thank you all. What about you? Has the enemy tried to block God's word in your life? Have you received? Have you taken hold of? Did you catch Jesus? The truth of Jesus. What's it mean to believe, to trust, to have faith in? It's this word pistuo, to believe. It's not just accepting an idea. To believe is, it implies the entrusting of your life, the beginning of a relationship. It's the trust that you see in a relationship, pistuo. Yeah. So those that receive and believe, those that lambano and pistuo, Jesus, they're given what? The right to become children of God. This word right is exousia. It means the power, the privilege, the capacity, the authority, the strength. You couldn't do it on your own, but he's given you the strength. Faith is a choice, but it's not a choice you make on your own. God helps you. He doesn't force you, but he'll help you. Faith is a choice. So let's make something clear here. We're not all God's children. We're not. Jesus made that clear. But one thing that we do share in common, if you put that picture up there, is we were made in the image of God. In Genesis, it's very clear that God came in and he said, "Let us make mankind in our image. Male and female, let's make them." Right? He created us in his image. The first part of the scriptures is creation, and then you have the fall. That which God created, us and everything else, it represented his goodness and who he was. It was good. But then the fall happened, sin entered in, and now there's distortion. Can you see that woman and her reflection perfectly? No. You were made, we were made to reflect God's goodness. Right? What's the scripture say? Romans, what, 3:23? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? It's the goodness of God. When Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory," God caused his goodness to pass before him. So you fell short. I fell short of reflecting God's goodness. We were made to reflect who he is, to be in his image, but we became distorted because of sin. So look at the cycle now that we get to step into as Christians. So top right, before the fall, our original image, we were image bearers. If you looked at mankind, you saw the goodness of God through them. But then sin enters in. After the fall, our image is distorted and we're not representing our Creator in his goodness. We're flawed. But now, if you respond to Jesus, if you lambano and pistuo, you receive him, you believe in him, you're a child of God and you're in Christ. There's this spiritual thing that happens where you're made alive. That little boy that was born dead 39 years ago, that moment, April 1st, 2000, when I said, "I do believe Jesus. I'm going to follow you. I give you my life. I'm sorry. I repent of my sins. Please forgive me." That moment of sincere faith where he met me and I chose him. Yes, God. I was made alive spiritually. And I was placed spiritually in Christ. And in that moment, now I'm seen from God's perspective in Christ. And is the image perfect in Christ? Yes, God sees Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf. And my sin is washed away. The Bible calls it, if you will say this word with me, justified. The moment that you believe, we're declared innocent. You're justified. Jesus said that he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. There's an exchange. He took our sin and put his righteousness on us. So seen in Christ, we now are perfectly reflecting the Father. But everyone else that sees us, when you see me, when my wife sees me, when my kids see me throughout the days, when I haven't had my coffee in the morning, school's starting back this week for Weatherford. I'm a seventh grade teacher. So when those students come in some days, they're not seeing a perfect reflection of my Heavenly Father and his goodness. But the goal of my life is to be more and more like Jesus. Even though God sees me through Christ and I'm made perfect, and I'm justified and forgiven. My goal now is to be a father and a friend and a teacher that reflects Jesus more accurately. There's the renewing of that reflection that's happening day to day. It's called sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. You know what that looks like? My little boy, I got to baptize this morning, Eden. When I'm impatient with him, that looks like me coming back to him later when the Holy Spirit says, hey, you were wrong, son, in my heart. I go back to him and I say, Eden, I should have been more patient, son. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? That's sanctification. When God convicts you, you repent. Lord, I want to be like you. And that's not who you would be. That's not who you are. You're patient with me. So I'm going to be patient. So that's an example. Now, finally, there is a day coming. The very last one, fifth part, glorification. As you get older, as I get older, I look forward to that day even more and more because my knees don't feel the same. And the body starts struggling. Anybody heard of a guy named C.S. Lewis? Incredible man that was used by God. He's an awesome writer. As a young man, he almost became a Christian as a young man. He probably would have lambanoed a lot sooner. But guess what happened? His mother that was getting older, anybody know? She got cancer. And he prayed fervently, God, please save my mother. And she died of cancer because these bodies are still affected by sin. Is there anybody in this room right now whose body is not continuing to die? Is there anybody here that's not aging? Then you are still affected by the curse of sin. And there is a day coming when it will finally be removed. And you'll have a glorified body, not affected by sin, not affected by age. But we still have a body that's getting old, that's affected by things like cancer. Can God heal? Yes, he does for his glory. Because he loves us. But there is a healing coming for all of us when Jesus comes back. A complete healing. Not a be healed miraculously of cancer and then still die someday. I just want to acknowledge that. We right now are in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here right now in this moment. It is being advanced in us and through us. But it's not a completely perfect expression. There is a day coming when every wrong will be made right. So we have the kingdom now, and we look forward to the kingdom to come. We walk by faith, and we pursue healings, and we pray. But in the end, we trust God because we know there's a day coming when we know all that's going to be taken care of. So what am I saying? This does not mean you're a child of God if you bear his image. We're all image bearers. As a distorted, imperfect reflection of our Father. Even somebody who rejects Jesus, even somebody who, like C.S. Lewis, after his mother died of cancer, he actually tried to convince people to not be Christian. He argued with Christians. He tried to make Christians look stupid for their faith. And then later in his 30s, he became a Christian. He encountered God. Even those people bear the image of God. A distorted image, but they bear it. So I want to talk about this next thing here. There's a difference between being known and knowing and using and being used. If we could, let's look at the scripture. You stay in John 8, unless you're quick at switching around. But I've got a verse up here I'd like to show you. To be known, to know versus to use and be used. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, this is what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, pause. What are you talking about, that day? Judgment Day. The day we all stand before God. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles, many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Are there going to be people who were doing the whole fake it till you make it thing? Who served in the church? Everybody thought they were Christians. Are there going to be pastors of churches who stand before Jesus and he says, hey, I didn't know you? It's one thing to be used. It's another thing to be known. Do you know him? But what's the will of the Father, right? He said, I never knew you, right? He said, in that verse, I got it underlined up here. Only the one who does the will of the Father. He's not talking about somebody who perfectly did everything the Bible says. Look at the verse here, John chapter 6, verse 40. What's the will of the Father? The will that actually determines whether someone is known by Jesus. Their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to see it right here. John 6, 40 says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Believes. Pistuo. Do you believe? Have you entrusted your life? Put your faith in Jesus. Is there anybody who likes to feel useful? Like you did something, you completed a job, and you felt like, yeah, I was useful. Anybody with me on that? Come on, there's a lot of us that are like that. Yes. That's not a bad thing. But if that's the driving thing in your life, I just want to be useful, you can miss Jesus. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was at my in-law's house in Tennessee. My father-in-law he's a mechanic, and we had some issues with our brakes. So we got in there and we looked, and my goodness, the control arms in our van, it's got 190,000 miles. So the bushings were really, really bad, and the ball joints are pretty bad. They really need to be replaced. So he loves to be useful. So when we're on vacation, here we are, we're opening, we're taking off the tires. We're putting these new control arms and bushings and ball joints in. We spent a whole day out in the sun, and it felt great when we were done. And the vehicle's safe now for my kids. That's awesome. It's great to be useful. But if your life is about being used by God and your only prayer is, God, use me, and it's not prefaced with, God, I want to know you and be known by you, that your usefulness comes before your relationship, I'm just warning you, hey, come on. You're missing the whole point of what God wants. Out of your relationship, out of your love, let him use you. Like Romans says, then your prayer is, God, I'm your instrument. But first known, then useful. So I want to ask this question, and we're going to pause right now. Right now, in this room, have you received Jesus? Have you lambanoed Jesus? I know for a fact there are people in this room right now that have not. And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to shame you. But I want you to know our God is calling you. He loves you. You don't have to have the answer to every question. You can have doubts, and you can have questions that aren't answered, and still choose to trust him, still choose to give your life to him, to respond to him. So this question I want to put up here, have I received Jesus? Do I believe? Because when you believe, when you make that choice to put your faith in Christ, you're now identified as his child. According to Ephesians 1:13, in that moment, his spirit seals you. You're sealed. It's like God saying, this is my son. This is my daughter. Have you received him? Have you said, yes, I believe you died on the cross and rose again? Have you said, yes, I confess you, you're the Lord of my life? Have you said, I turn away from sin, Lord, I want to follow you? He's calling you to do that today. Romans 8, 15 through 16 says this, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. That moment you believed and you were sealed with the Spirit, that Spirit brought about your adoption into the family of God. And it's that Spirit in you that causes you to cry, Abba, Father. Abba in Aramaic, it's this very intimate term that means daddy. It's what Jesus called the Father when he prayed. Abba. There's an intimacy that begins to grow in you in your walk and your faith with God. He's not distant, but he becomes your Abba. The Spirit draws us to know God, not as a lawgiver and as a judge, as the one someday who's going to make every wrong right and call an account and bring justice, but the Spirit inside of us, because of what Jesus did, he draws us into that relationship with God, the one that God's always longed for with you. The one where you call him daddy, and he calls you son, he calls you daughter. He claims you, you're my boy, you're my girl. That Spirit wants to draw us close to God in that kind of relationship. Yeah. Does that describe you? It's something that grows. Intimacy grows in you over time. At Quest, I'm not going to give away any of the details because some of you haven't got to go yet, and there's some things that happen, and it's amazing. But there's one particular moment when you're out in the middle of nowhere and you're alone with God. And you're having a moment with God. And I remember I found a spot up on a hill, and I was in Georgia. The woods in Georgia where we were at is just beautiful. There's deer, all kinds of wildlife. And I got my chair, and I'm sitting out there spending time with God. And in our schedule, it said to write a letter to your dad. And so I'm going to write a letter to the one I consider my dad. He's been my dad since I was 6. His name's Mark, my stepfather. I was going to write a letter to him, and the Holy Spirit said, no. I want you to write a letter to James. And my father passed away. My biological father passed away when I was young. Had to do with drugs. It's a complicated story. And so I felt indifferent about it. Okay, fine, I'll write one to James, whatever. Abba, Father, right? As I start writing this letter, the sweet presence of the Lord came right there in that chair in the middle of nowhere in Georgia. And there was deep grief that was buried in me that I didn't know was there, and I just wept as God brought healing to me. Because that anger and indifference, God knew it was there even though I was calloused, and he knew that was affecting my walk with him. And so I began to write this letter and wept. I've never wept like that in my life. And God brought a healing inside of me. And out of that time, there is this thing inside of me, Abba, Abba. And it's God's Spirit in me. Sometimes he's got to bring that healing so that you can know him in that way. I'm so thankful for that. And then he began to open my eyes to see my stepfather and things that my stepfather did that as a punk little kid, I didn't even see. Ways that he showed me things and how he was involved in my life. Abba, Father. He wants to reveal himself through fathers. But there's no perfect dad except him. And so the Holy Spirit helps bridge those gaps. And how our fathers are flawed, he's the perfect father. So have you received Jesus? Do you believe? It's by his Spirit. It's very simple. Three things I want to challenge you to do. ABC, admit, believe, confess. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus. Confess him as Lord. So what does Jesus teach about a child of God? What does Jesus teach about a child of God? You got your Bible here, John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. I'm going to read this, and then we're briefly going to point out the eight things Jesus shows us a child of God has or does. Okay? Verse 12 of John chapter 8 says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Now pause. What happens next is Jesus basically says, there's two witnesses. I'm my witness and the Father's my witness. My Father sees me. So my testimony is valid. I am the light of the world. That's what he says. So we're going to jump past all that. Verse 19. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" Because he's saying that his Father is his witness. "Well, where's your Father, Jesus?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." So pause there in verse 19. If you could, pop that up there. A child of God looks like their father. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as a Christian, as we grow in our walk with God, we're going to reflect him more and more and more. So you're a child of God. Look like your father. You're going to look like him. You're going to walk in love and kindness and patience. A child of God looks like their father. Now let's keep reading. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Verse 21 there. Put that next one up there, brother. A child of God is destined to join their Father. This is what Jesus is talking about. You're destined to heaven, to eternal life. The ones he was talking to were Pharisees that were plotting his death. And they were destined for hell. They were going to die in their sins. And many times in John, he talks about how you have to believe to cross over from death to life. And he calls them to believe. So a child of God is destined to join their Father, their Heavenly Father. Let's keep going. Verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Verse 21, once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." 22, this made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Go ahead and put that up there, brother. Not of this world, a child of God. Not of this world. We're foreigners. We're strangers. We're a light in the darkness. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world, like a boat in the sea. It's built to keep the water out, but be in the midst of. So be like that. Jesus prayed for us in John 17. He prayed for you. That you would be in the world, but not of it. That you would be sanctified, washed by the truth, the Word of God. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 23, but he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." That is not what God wants. C.S. Lewis said this, there are two people in the end who stand before God. People who say to God, "Your will be done," and people who God says to them, "Your will be done." Because in their obstinance, in their stubbornness, they reject Jesus. When God made a way for forgiveness, they reject him anyways. A rebel at heart. Don't do that, please. Be a rebel against the enemy. Fight, stand against him. But your Heavenly Father has done so much. to make a way so we can have a relationship with him. Verse 25, who are you, they asked. Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. Let's put that up there. What I've heard from him, I tell the world. What I've heard from him, I tell the world. There's other places where Jesus says, hey, I don't say anything that the Father's not saying. I'm just trying to hear what he's saying, and I speak it. And I don't do anything that the Father's not doing. I just look and see what is it you're doing, and I try to do it. He's trying to reflect the Father. He's showing us what it's like to be an image bearer that reflects the goodness of the Father. So he speaks like the Father. What's Ephesians 4:15 say? Speak the truth in love. Some people love to speak the truth. You might know those people. They're looking for you to mess up so they can call you out, and they get joy out of being that person that called you out. That's not the heart of the Father, and that's not who Jesus was. He spoke the truth in love. That's why he said, you are of your father, the devil, because that's the reality of the situation. You need to wake up. He spoke truth in love because he's wanting to help people. Okay, let's keep going. I have much to say in judgment. Verse 26, I have heard from him and I tell the world. Verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Let's see. A child of God is never alone. Your feelings can be deceiving sometimes. My feelings can be deceiving sometimes. Have you ever felt alone sometimes? Nobody understands me. In a room full of people, but like no one's there with you? The schemes of the devil, there are many. But no child of God, that you are never alone. He is with you. Even if everyone else abandons you, your father, your mother, he will not abandon you. He is with you. And he is one that sticks closer than a brother. My brother's here. And I know he will bend over backwards for me and I for him. But there's one that sticks closer than a brother. That's our Savior. You were never alone. And let that truth seep deep in your heart. He is with you, child of God. In the pain and in the suffering, when no one else seems to understand, he understands, he sees you. You are not alone. And look at that, verse 29, he said, the one who sent me, the Father, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. What's the next one? He does what pleases his father. A child of God desires what their father desires. May that be us, man. When you have a desire that doesn't line up with God's desire, put it to death. Put it to death. I love it. The first time I read the Bible was King James Version. And in the King James Version, it says an old country hick word, reckon. Well, I reckon. What did it say? It says, reckon your mortal body's dead. Reckon it dead. So if a desire is in you that doesn't line up with God's heart, put it to death. Amputate it. Remove it. That's not who you are anymore. Put away the old. Everything is made new. Amen? A child of God desires what their father desires. John 4:34, that reference is Jesus saying, my food is to do the will of my Father. There's a hunger inside of him. My food is to do the will of my Father. Can you say that? Do you hunger to do God's will, child of God? Philippians 2:13 says it's God who is at work inside of you to want, to will his good pleasure. It's him working in you to hunger, to want his will. John 16:8 says that the Holy Spirit who's in us convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Convicts you when something's not right. There's a sense that's not right. when something is right that you're supposed to do, there's a conviction that it's right. And then he convicts you of judgment. What's that mean? John 16:8. It means you have an awareness. I will answer to God someday. And even though nobody else sees it, I know the Father sees all things. That's a conviction of judgment. Okay, so that is what a child of God experiences. Let's keep going. Verse 31, we're almost done. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word." Remember, they desire what their father desires. A father is seen as the origin. So the one who lied, if you're lying, you're acting like the father of lies. Right? If you're wanting to kill, you're acting like the father of murder. He's the one who was the origin of that. So they desired what their father desired. I'm telling you this, verse 38, that you have seen in the what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. Let's put it up there. A child of God does what Father Abraham did. Believes. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Anybody know that song? I'm one of them, and so are you, and you, not you. Let's just praise the Lord. Yes. What did Abraham do? He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Trust God. Believe him. Okay? And our last one, go ahead and put it up there. What does a child of God do? He hears what God says. Let's jump to verse 47. So Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." Verse 47, he says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. A child of God hears God. Now, some people struggle to hear God. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a child of God. There's a man at Quest who struggled to hear from the Lord, and he was waiting for an audible voice. See, God speaks in different ways. Lambano, sometimes it's a frisbee, right? Sometimes it's one of those little balls. Sometimes it's a football. There's different ways God meets and speaks to us. So you got to learn how God speaks to you. The Word of God is always an avenue of how you can hear from the Lord, reading the Word. But for me, it's a still small whisper in my thoughts. And you could say, well, how do you know it's not you? Well, that still small whisper led me to two people who were fixing to commit suicide that day. And there's no way I can explain. And I'm saying that to glory to God. There's not anything special about me. Lord told me to talk to a man about 11:30 at night that was walking down the road, black hoodie. I did not want to talk to him. That's an awkward situation. But the Holy Spirit said, talk to him. That man was going home to kill himself. So you tell me that that's not the voice of the Lord, and that's just my thoughts. I know it's the Lord. And so what I'm trying to say is you can hear him. Learn how to hear his voice. And as you walk in faith, you're going to begin to see there's no way I could have known that. That is you, Lord. I'll tell you what, I went to bed and I wept that night that out of my knowing the Lord, he used me, right? Harkening back to what we talked about before, first be known and then be used. Out of knowing him, he used me to help this man who the day before prayed, "God, if there's any way, will you help me? If you're real, God, will you help me?" The next day he's going home to kill himself and some random dude says, "Well, this whole thing happened. God gave me a vision and I shared it with him and shared Matthew 7 with him." It's crazy. I don't have time to unpack the story. But you can hear from the Lord. My sheep know me and hear my voice. John 10:27-28. Learn to hear his voice. Be his child. Don't assume you're his child. Don't fake it till you make it. You can leave today a child of God. Make the choice to believe in Jesus, to receive him, to give your life to him. And you are declared a child of God. Can I pray for us? Father, I just thank you for this morning, for your word. I pray for all of us here that we would be the children that reflect their father, that we would reflect you in all that we do. But God, I know there's some people here today that don't know you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remove anything that is keeping them from you. I pray that you would give them grace to believe, even when all the questions are not answered. One step at a time, draw them to you, that they could receive you, believe in you, and be saved, and be a part of the family of God. Have your way in our life, God, in Jesus' name.